Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Yeah, Rockland knows that means. Yeah, that's right, Rockland. Uh-oh. Amen. Yeah, these shoes are fly. I heard that over there. Y'all look crazy. That's why I love y'all. Anyway, I'm going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people, your humble servant, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Help me, Lord God, to give a word of encouragement and exhortation to your people. Open their hearts that they might see you, Lord God, not me. So, Father, we just pray that whatever it is you desire to be done in each heart today will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is my little security blanket, the mic. I actually have to hold something, so the lapel was not working last week. I just kept telling Rockland, it just didn't feel right last week. So this is my, as an introvert, this is my little security thing here. So we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we're talking about giving to the needy, and I'm wrapping up that portion of giving to the needy today. It has been really powerful for me to study giving to the needy. It's a simple scripture, and it can easily be glossed over, right? This sort of, yeah, well, of course, that makes sense. You give to the needy. But when you begin to dissect it, it really is much deeper than that. And it's a word that I think we very easily ignore. And that's a problem, because it's a word that God takes very seriously. And there are eternal consequences tied to this word, as with other words. But I think given that we tend to sort of not really take this to heart, it's dangerous for us. In fact, when Jesus starts out talking about it, you know, he starts warning us, you know, he says, be careful not to do this, because it's so easy for us to not take this to heart. And so the scripture that we've been meditating on is Matthew 6:1, where Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. What they would do is they'd make a really big deal out of giving, right? They would literally like throw their coins into, you know, and throw their coins in a way to make them clank. And, you know, so people would really know that they were giving, and it would really draw the attention, you know. And being the standard for righteousness during that time, you know, people saw this as something that, you know, made them look really good, right? And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't announce it with trumpets. Don't make a big deal out of giving. Don't draw attention to yourself, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. There's nothing left for me to give them. They've got it all. That's the end, right? But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, he uses the word when in a way that is an expectation of his people to give. This is a mark of righteousness. Giving doesn't make us righteous. Being righteous, right, moves us to give. And not knowing what our left hand is doing, not letting our left hand know what our right hand is doing, means that we don't even, you know, keep a mental record of it. it gets to a place where it's so natural that we're giving that we don't even notice it, right? It's not this huge deal, so that your giving may be in secret. And when we do it, God promises a reward for it. It is between the Father and me. It is between you and the Father, how you give. And he sees it. And he wants you to know that he sees it. Even when other people are ungrateful, even when other people are undeserving, he says, you're doing it for me. You're doing it because I've promised to give you a reward. I've promised to show you the gratitude. I've promised to bless you. And he even goes further to say, I've promised to make sure that if you give, I will give you enough to give. Amen. Right? He's saying, give it away. I'll replenish it. Don't worry about lacking or not having enough. You just give, and I will give it back to you. Okay? This is very important to him. Amen. So we talked about how, you know, giving to the needy is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is making the statement that I have come to satisfy the law, to fulfill it. I didn't come to abolish it. The law has full authority. I have come to make it complete. I have come to reinstate the principles behind the law. The covenant of love. The law is about loving others. One of the things we talked about is this issue of covetousness. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, the last one talks about not coveting what your neighbor has, not desiring things for yourself that belongs to someone else. And part of what Jesus is getting at is the fact that we are not generous giving to the needy because we are desiring more and more things for ourselves. We are accumulating things for our own benefit more than we need in order, and he's saying that you're not thinking about the fact that I've given you an abundance for a purpose. I've not given you an abundance so that you can have a closet full of shoes. I've not given you an abundance so you can have a hat to go with every pair of shoes. I've not given you an abundance so that you can have more and more and more. He said, I'm giving you an abundance so you can give. And if you do that, I will repay you. This is very, very important to him. It's very important to the Father that there be no one in the kingdom that is in need. When there are people, we are Christians, and when there are Christians among us who are in need, it's a problem. God is not happy, you know? And he's saying, there is enough that you can share. You need to think about the fact that what I'm giving you is to share. He also reminds us that the Father is generous. Jesus gave sacrificially. His ministry was a needs-driven ministry. And God is saying, that's what your ministry should be about. Seeing the needs of other people and figuring out how to meet them. You know, that really should be something we strategize about. You know, and I talked about how we will get together and we'll talk about more and more prayer and doing more and more events and getting involved with more and more activities as Christians, but we don't come together and say, how can we meet the need, make sure the needs of our congregation are met? And are there needs in the community that we can sort of create ways to meet? That's the type of creativity God wants us being about, you know? Being aware of other people's need. And he said, if you have your heart focused on that, I'll make sure you have enough to give. We have this fear of not having enough. It's a fear, right? If I give away this one thing I have, well, I got two, but one's a backup. Yeah. So if I give away the one that's the backup, I ain't got a backup. What's going to happen then? It's a mindset we have. And it's, you know, nurtured because we live in a capitalistic society that we have an entire system that's built off of covetousness. This need to not just have more and more, this need to have better and better. The computer I have just ain't good enough. That computer does so much more. You know, now my computer's, Al knows my computer. It's pretty old, and God bless him. He's taken it to the shop. He's done a lot of work on it so that it functions, and it's functioning well, and it's wonderful. But, you know, it doesn't do what a whole lot of other computers. Like, other computers have cameras. My computer should have a camera. I ain't never needed a camera before, but right now, since other computers have cameras, this one certainly is not good enough anymore. I need one with a camera. And you know what? I can't really afford the one with the camera, so I'm going to charge the one with the camera. Well, it's only an extra $50 a month for 3 years. By that time, it's obsolete. And I need another computer. This one has 3D. And it just keeps going and going and going, right? And, you know, there's this real concept of planned obsolescence. You ain't never gonna have the latest. It ain't created for you to ever have the latest. They withhold the latest, right? Apple is great at this. They put something out there. People are standing in line for 3 days, right? 3 days. The thing is going to be there the next day. It will be, Apple wants to sell you this object. It will be there the next day, right? But you're going to camp out overnight, you know? They interview the people in the front of the line, like, what time did you get here, sir? You know, I got here 4 days ago. I haven't eaten or gone to the bathroom in 4 days. Because I'm first. To get that new Apple, whatever it is. And 6 months later, what happens? Apple's like, oh, well, this is the new whatever it is. Planned obsolescence. Constantly making you want something. Constantly making you desire something. And making you work to get it. It's not like we're going into our shares and cashing them in, and you know, we just kind of have money sitting around to just keep buying the latest and greatest thing. We're going into debt, and that means that we have less and less to give. That's the effect and the impact on our finances, right? I want you to think about right now the proportion of your income that goes to debt. Some people don't have any debt. Some people right now are saying 50%, 60%, 70%. I don't want to know the answer. You know the answer. What I want to encourage you to understand is that's not the best use of what God has given you. Amen? Amen. And therefore, we have less and less to give because MasterCard is getting all the extra. And this idea of covetousness is at the heart of our desire to possess things. And if you remember when Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan, Satan offered him things, prestige, power. And he was trying to stimulate in Jesus covetousness. And covetousness is a self-centered mindset. Love is an other-centered mindset. And had Jesus decided to love possessions more than people, we would be in trouble today. He would have had a corrupt nature. He would have been useless to the Father. He would have been just like us. Corrupt, desiring things. And so God is saying, this is not what he wants to see in us. So it is covetousness that the tempter is trying to cultivate in the Lord, a covetous desire that that will cause him to value possessions, power, and prestige more than people. I mean, can you imagine that? Jesus sitting on a gold throne, purple robe made out of the finest silk, right? Having the best of everything, having world power, right? Able to rule. It would be a jacked up kingdom because it would look like all the other kingdoms before it. He didn't come to institute the same kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is about a new kingdom. And this kingdom puts people first. And this is what he's talking about. But covetousness, I think, is the most common of sin. It's so endemic in who we are. We don't even see it. We don't even think about it. Somebody says, you're covetous. You go, what? I don't want a donkey or an ox or my neighbor's maidservant or manservant. I haven't desired those things. Right? But we all have this mindset of keeping up with the Joneses. We all have this mindset of being competitive when it comes to what people have and wanting to have at least, I deserve at least that. Right? I work every day. Why can't I have it? I mean, I had this big thing going back and forth with my husband about how I should be able to get the car I want because my child is grown and I make enough money, and why can't I get the car I want, right? You know, it's ridiculous. You know, this mindset that we deserve something, that we've earned the right to have something, you know? Again, we talk about the fact that all that we have belongs to the Father. All that he allows us to put our hands on is because of his grace, right? It's not ours. And so we have to be mindful of the fact that we may be thinking that these things are ours to do with as we please. They're really not. And that is a hard pill to swallow because we work hard every day. And when you work hard, every commercial on television tells you, you deserve a break today. You deserve this thing. In Romans 7:8, Paul says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Paul struggled with covetousness. He doesn't describe in what particular way, but it was obviously something that was a reality for him. He says, in every way, covetousness was alive in me, you know? And that's just amazing when you think about Paul. You know, Paul was a bad man. You know, Paul don't talk about being scared of nothing too much. And, you know, Paul said, I run to be put in chains. You know, I'm out there spreading the gospel no matter what. But he struggled with covetousness. We struggle with covetousness. It is part of our selfish nature, right? Two-year-olds say, mine. They'll take it out of your hand. Mine. It's a mindset. Jesus is trying to fix that. Giving to the needy, generosity. Again, it is an outgrowth of our generosity. If you look at Acts 10:1-4, we learn about a man named Cornelius. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. That is in one sentence, being devout and God-fearing. It's described as being generous and praying regularly, right? Being generous and praying, going together, right? This is how his righteousness is demonstrated. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." The prayers and the gifts to the needy. A memorial offering, it's an acknowledgement of the Lord as provider. It was also a dedication of the worshiper to God, a commitment to serve God, an offering of the worshiper's service to him. So giving to the needy, being generous, that's part of how we worship God. That's part of how we serve him. That's part of being righteous before him. 2 Corinthians 9, 6:15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So again, this idea that be generous. I'll be generous towards you. But if you are sparing in what you give, if you're hoarding, if you're not generous, I won't be generous with you. This is what God is saying. He loves a cheerful giver. That's a goal. That's a goal. It's okay if you don't feel cheerful right now. Right? It's okay if you don't feel cheerful when you write your tithe check. It's okay if you don't feel cheerful, you know, when you're giving to somebody who's asked for something. I have a 20-year-old. She always needs something. I ain't always cheerful when I'm giving it to her. Amen. But I'm working on it. God says, I love a cheerful giver. That's my goal, to be a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is part of our good work, right? Giving. And God says, you know, I will bless you abundantly all the time. You'll have everything you need. You know, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Again, this connection between giving and righteousness. Now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Again, he's reminding us, I got you. I will replenish. I will increase. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Boom. That's it. When you are generous to people, first of all, if you're a godly person, and people know you're a godly person, it really makes God look good when you give, right? But it makes people thankful, right? It makes people thankful, and they begin to acknowledge that there is a God that has made you able to give. Amen. That it is because of God that you're able to bless them. They begin to make these connections. I mean, God has this all figured out. This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So it's God's people getting their needs met, and other people that we serve and bless and we're generous to outside of the kingdom, it gives God an opportunity to look good. I mean, it's got to be really hard if you're not a believer, right? And, you know, you see a stingy Christian. Something about that don't look right. There's something in that just don't go. It's an oxymoron, right? There's a generosity, an expectation of generosity, right? Generous in how we treat people. Generous in how we see people. Generous in how we accommodate people. Generous in how we try to meet people's needs. That's an expectation of people who are part of the kingdom. It's an expectation other people have of people who are part of the kingdom, right? And it's an opportunity for them to see God in a very good light. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Generosity goes with the gospel. It is hard to tell somebody God loves you, and I really hope that your heat gets turned back on. But if you read your Bible, God's going to bless you. It doesn't make sense, right? It goes with the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel to people and not care about their needs. You look disingenuous. They're not going to believe you, right? And they shouldn't, because you're no better than anybody else. You see, I ain't got no oil in my tank coming to my door with a track. Talking about if I pray more, you know, God's gonna fill my tank. It is a problem when we look stingy to other people. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. All this reflects back on the Father. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift. Amen. Again, our giving is also important because it supports the work of the kingdom. There are ministries that are doing really important work. The kingdom is about expanding, right? It's a kingdom that should be constantly growing. It should be spreading, right? And it takes resources to do that, right? And if you look at Luke 8:1-3, we see that Jesus' ministry was supported. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, two and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means, right? So there are many ministries that are struggling to meet the needs of needy people, but they haven't adequate support. Jesus relied on the generosity of others to support his ministry. Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, and it says many others gave out of their own means to the work of the kingdom. We have to evaluate how much we are giving in support of the work of the kingdom. I know it's a touchy subject. It goes to how we're managing our finances. I'm going to start, put myself on the spot. So I owe Discover Card $4,000. I don't like that. I don't like writing them that check every month. In fact, I loathe it. I resent them very deeply. And it's nothing they did. But then consider this. There are so many worthy efforts that I'd rather be writing that check to. So instead of sending that $300 a month to Discover, I'd rather be singing it to Parkside Christian Academy. I'd rather be sending it to Parkside Christian Academy. You hear where I'm going? We have work that's being done here at Life Church. Important work. Godly work. Pouring into children. A good education. A sound foundation for Christ. They shouldn't be struggling the way they are. We need to be mindful of the work that's being done just in our own church, right? I'd rather send that $300 to a program that feeds the hungry. Okay? You could feed a whole lot of hungry people with $300 a month, right? There are a lot of, because of budget cuts, there are a lot of programs in the community that are suffering. I'd rather send the money there. And they'd be glad to have it. You know? Or could send it to Life Church's efforts to reach the lost, you know, support the radio ministry. Amen. Or even, you know, support the potential of getting full-time staff. Amen. So this money goes to good purposes, you know. I know, I watch enough, I try not to, but I have to stay on top of things. You know, you watch television, you see the evangelicals and, you know, churches on TV, and, you know, it just, they just give money a bad name. There's nothing wrong with money, right? But they, you know, people get these bad feelings attached to every time some pastor or some ministry asks for money. Oh, God, he asked for money again. And then you hear he, don't God forbid you hear he got a plane, right? And you wonder, like, when's the last time you had enough money to take a flight somewhere? And you really start saying, I'm not writing a check to nobody. Don't ask me for nothing, all right? It's sad. Because things like that hurt the credibility of good work that's being done to bless God's name, to expand the kingdom of Christ, and to support ministries that are doing important, important work. So we're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Giving is a demonstration of his righteousness. So this is where covetousness comes in. You know, our giving reflects how we feel about possessions, position, and money. It illuminates the value that we place on them, right? So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. Says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Right? But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person. Or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard about how horrible the world is. God's like, you got enough problems inside your house. Leave them people alone. They're my problem. You need to fix what's going on in your house, okay? Because you got some of the same stuff. Work on that. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Not outside. This is where the judging begins, in the house of God. But those who outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. A so-called brother, a covetous brother. Now, that's a troubling scripture. It's a very troubling scripture. Because it says, your financial business is my business. Oh my gosh, did I say that? That's scary. That is scary. We are called to hold each other accountable for covetousness. That means I have a right to judge how you use your money. I don't want to do that. I just like, God, can we just turn the, who wants to do that? But that's how serious God is about this. He's very serious about us putting possessions before people. The question becomes, how do I recognize a covetous brother? What does he look like? You know? What does he dress like? You know? Are there any identifying marks? What's the profile? He looks like us. You look in the mirror. That's what you look like. That's what he looks like. But we're called to hold each other accountable. So I really thought about, like, what would that, like, how would I hold somebody, what would that look like, you know? And I tried to visualize a couple of things, right? So, for example, you have a spouse that works a lot and is working a lot because they want a bigger house, or they want a new model car, or they want to take the family on a, you know, 3-week vacation. And those things are nice. There's nothing wrong with those things. The issue is how we go about getting those things. Is my pursuit of these things done to the detriment of my family relationships? When's the last time I had dinner with my family? Am I going to church with my family? Or am I working to get more things? Right? It's just some of the ways that we can begin to sort of wrap our mind around covetousness, because it's about choices. Choices we make to get more things that we don't necessarily need, right? But they end up hurting relationships. Remember we talked about covetousness is about having an inordinate desire for something. Now, God gives us desire. There's nothing wrong with desire, but it's a desire that's out of bounds that hurts someone. That's when we know that our desire has gone beyond where it should, because it begins to harm a relationship. So if I'm working for things and, you know, I'm not available to my family, I'm harming my relationships with my family. And then I'm going to send Pastor Rockland to talk to you. He's like, no, don't do that. Someone should talk to you. Your relationships with your family is suffering. You know? Yeah, but the blind is on each side. You know, it's like, I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it. Right? You know, something else I thought of was, you know, someone regularly misses church or other events and activities essential to building the body of Christ and essential for their spiritual growth, because they're working to buy things that they don't need, right? And, you know, we have, what this means is we have to have enough of a relationship with someone to be able to see this. I can't see this in your life on Sunday. But if I have a relationship with you outside of church, and I build a connection, and there's intimacy, and there's love, then I can see how you're living. And then when I can see, I can then try to support you to live the way God wants us to, right? It is essential that we do the things that build our connection with other people. It's essential that we do things that build the body of Christ. We tend to not take that seriously, right? And the effect is that it hurts our ministries, it hurts our ability to grow, it hurts the witness of love to other people, because we'll dismiss the things that call us into relationship with one another, right? So God is saying, you know, these things are really important. So if you think about it, you know, you can come up with other ways that you might begin to see how covetousness begins to play out in our choices. And our need to be loving enough to someone else to say, are you working like that because you really need the money, or, you know, like, what's up with your finances? Can I help you maybe budget better so that you're able to be around more, you know? And it also means that we can ask each other, you know, when we see people struggling with sin, see people struggling with sexual sin, you build a relationship with them and you say, how's it going? Do you need support? What are the systems of accountability you have in place, right? We need to ask people, how's your giving going? Are you able to give the way you want? Are you giving increasingly, you know? That's an important question. How's your giving going? You know, are you becoming that cheerful giver? Are you giving more this year than you gave last year? It is a part of being righteous. It's a part of what we're called to do, right? And so this means that we've got to have more loving relationships. And that means we have to get to know each other and spend more time together. So one of the things I thought about is that many of us are studying for the wrong final exam. There's a final exam. Don't get it twisted. There are certain things that God's looking for, right? So, you know, the word, so giving to the needy is a demonstration of our right relationship with the Father. It's an act of righteousness. The word righteousness is often used as a synonym for justice in the Bible. There are two kinds of justice in the Bible. Retributive justice, which is punishment. It's sin being punished. The wages of sin is death. A penalty must be made, must be paid. So that's retributive justice. Then there's distributive justice. Distributive justice is about how we treat each other. It's about having a concern for the suffering and the needy, caring for the alien, the orphan, the widow, the stranger, the unfortunate, the dispossessed, the thrown away. Basically the most vulnerable in our society. It has the idea that all I have comes from the Father. I'm just a steward, and I need to be thinking about how do I use what I have to serve in this way. So, you know, I've been working with this organization called Mass Uniting for a few weeks. It's a long story. I won't tell you everything about it. But it has, it's a coalition of 9 organizations that have come together to fight for a fairer economy for working people, right? Given the landscape of the economy right now, it's poor people, the safety net for poor people is being eroded. You know, working people are working harder for less, and, you know, it's, we know the scene. So we have situations, and I'll just toss out a few statistics. You know, the CEO of Walmart makes $15,000 per hour. He has free health care. I think he can afford health care. His workers make minimum wage. He won't let them organize or unionize. And they don't really have health insurance. Given I work for MassHealth, I see applications for people who work at Walmart. So we pay for the health insurance of people who work at Walmart while the CEO makes $15,000 per hour with free health care. Okay. 61% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. They're one paycheck away from being in the street. The average CEO makes $11.4 million per year. In 1950, CEO pay was 30 times the average worker's pay. Every dollar you made, they made 30. Today, they make 300 to 500 times the average worker's pay. Every dollar you make, they make $300 to $500. State Street Bank made $1.6 billion in profit in 2010. They got an $885 million tax refund. They were bailed out in the stimulus package. They would have gone under. They cut 1,800 jobs. They're threatening to cut another 1,400. That's ugly. God hates it. It is a system of injustice. It is a system of oppression. Psalm 103:6 says, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." God is concerned about those who are oppressed. God's justice has to do with the way he treats those who are helpless. A just society cares for the helpless, the vulnerable. You don't take away the safety net. You don't drive them further into the ground. Capitalism has run amok in some ways. We are called as believers to buck this system. We are called as believers to be mindful of the landscape of things and understanding that our role is to stand with the oppressed. Our role is to stand with those who are being further and further marginalized, right? So throughout the Bible, love and justice do not appear as distinct and contrasting principles. There's an overlapping between them. So how do we use the money, possessions, and position God has put in our hands, right? These have been given by God to enable us to help, serve, and bless other people. You know, questions like, am I being wise regarding my choices, how I spend my money? Is the focus of my life centered on accumulation of material things? How can my position be used to bless others? Do I take a visible stand with those who are not thought well of in society? Do I only vote for policies that benefit me? Do I take a position against practices that hurt those who are less fortunate? This is all part of the system of justice as God expects us to be a part of. My personal goal is to consistently tithe 10%. Right? Sort of set a benchmark for yourself. Okay? Now, man, people feel a lot of different ways about tithing. But when we think about it, God is saying, for every $10 you get, just give me one. 10%. Every $10 you have, you can keep the nine. Just, you know, if you just start by making sure I get one consistently, right? Right. But isn't he generous to say, I'll just take one out of the $10? It could be the other way around. Exactly. Can I consistently give one out of every $10 that I have? And if not, then I need to change some things. Okay? The IRS takes two of three out of every $10 you have. And they don't care. They ain't promising to restore. They ain't promising to put it back. They ain't promising to bless you. They ain't promising, you know, to show you any kind of favor. Right? They're going to take their $2 to $3 every check. You know, another commitment I have is to pay off more and more debt so I can give more generously. Amen? We got to set personal goals. I'm going to go a little bit long because I really want to wrap this up, so I'm going to ask for another 10 minutes, okay? I know. Don't give me that look. Okay. I know. But I don't want to do this again next week. So this is the punchline. He's giving me the look too, y'all. I ain't gonna look over that way, no. Stand away this way. I hold my paper up like this. I'm gonna wrap it up. So why giving to the needy is so important? Let's look at Matthew 25:31-46. It's not on your sheet. I'm going to give you a moment to open it up in your biblical. See, that's what y'all get for not having your Bibles. I told you last week, it's just a tool. I think if you have your sheet from last week, it might be on there. I'm not sure. Ready? Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Amen. Jesus is telling us, when we give to the needy, when we care about other people, when we show concern for those who are desperate, when we have concern for those who are less fortunate than ourselves, Jesus says, "You're doing it for me. It's about me." And I remember we talked about giving, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. They had gotten to the point where they were giving in such a way that they didn't even realize how much they were doing it. It just became natural for them. But remember, God says, "I see it, and I will reward you." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Remember, hell was not created for mankind. Right? We decided to join the party. "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to the eternal life. Your eternal consequences. What's interesting is I think the people who were separated and put on the left, they said, "When did we see you?" I think if they had seen Jesus, they would have done it. They'd have been like, "Oh, that's Jesus. Get the pot. You got to make something quick. It's Jesus. Jesus at the door, he's hungry." They would have gone out of their way. Right? Jesus said, "What you do for the least, those that other people ignore, those that other people have no heart for, those that other people dismiss, those that other people see as throwaway people, what you do for them, you're doing for me. It's me. So he's warning us. Those who fail to reflect God's distributive justice will receive his retributive justice. So covetousness, a selfish desire to have more for yourself at the expense of others. And I'm beginning to wrap this up. In Luke 18, 18 to 30, I'm not going to read it. It's the rich young ruler. And he asked God, he asked Jesus, "I've done everything. I've kept all the commandments. What more can I do to be right with God?" And Jesus says, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor." And he went away sad. He desired the possessions more than the Savior. The reason why Jesus told him to give it away, it would have cured his covetousness. Giving cures covetousness. The more you give, the more your heart is softened to give. So God said, "You want to be a generous person? Give. You'll become more and more generous." So the cure is in doing the act. The opposite of love is indifference, not hate. And God hates indifference. This is a little saying. It's the power of a new affection that drives out an old affection. If you want to drive out the love for things, increase your love for people. It's the power of a new love, a new affection that drives out the old affection. I'm going to wrap it up. I've been studying this book by Oswald Chambers. It's Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. And he writes the perfect summary for me. It was inculcated, as it were, into the very blood of the Jew to look after the stranger. And in our Lord's day, the Pharisees made a tremendous show of giving. They gave from a play-acting motive that they might have glory from men. They would put their money in the boxes in the women's court of the temple with a great clang, which sounded like a trumpet. Jesus tells us not to give that way, with the motive to be seen by others, to be known as generous givers. For assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That is all there is to it. Briefly summed up, these verses mean, have no other motive in giving than to please God. In modern philanthropy, we are egged on with other motives. It will do them good. They need the help. They deserve it. Jesus never brings out that aspect in his teaching. He allows no other motive in giving than to please God. In chapter 5, he says, give because I tell you to. And here, he teaches us not to have mixed motives. It is very penetrating to ask ourselves this question. What was my motive in doing that kind act? We will be astounded at how rarely the Holy Spirit gets a chance to fit our motives on being right with God. We mix our motives with 101 other considerations. Jesus Christ makes it steadily simple. One motive only, your eyes on God. If you are my disciple, you will never give with any other motive than to please God. The characteristic of Jesus in a disciple is much deeper down than doing good things. It is goodness in motive because the disciple has been made good by the supernatural grace of God. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is, do good until it is an unconscious habit of the life and you do not know you are doing it. You will be covered with confusion when Jesus detects it. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. That is our Lord's magnanimous interpretation of kind acts that people have never allowed themselves to think anything of. Get into the habit of having such a relationship with God that you do good without knowing you do it. Then you will no longer trust your own impulse or your own judgment. You will trust only the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The mainspring of your motives will be the Father's heart, not your own. The Father's understanding, not your own. When you are rightly related to God, he will use you as a channel through which his disposition will follow. The Father speaks of Jesus as a son with whom he is well pleased. So, seeking the temporary recognition and praises of others will cancel your eternal recognition from the Father. The Father rewards us when we give solely for his pleasure. Giving is the outgrowth of our personal relationship with the Father. Its only motive is to please him. The benefit is the byproduct. Giving to please the Father is the purpose. That somebody's need is met is the byproduct. Does that make sense? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.